Would you turn to Ephesians chapter 1, and then we will go back to Romans chapter 8. While you're turning there, let me announce what I want to attempt to preach on this morning. I've entitled this message, Foreknowledge and Predestination. And I don't know that I've ever felt so altogether unable to deal with a subject of this magnitude. Every subject in the Bible is a subject of such magnitude, I realize that, but this is a big subject. Foreknowledge and predestination. But in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, we read, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. A pastor of a certain church preached from Ephesians chapter 1 on the truth regarding God's electing love. And a woman came up to him after the service and said, I've got to admit, I'm having a hard time with that. This thing of election, God choosing who would be saved. I'm having a hard time with it. And he had preached from this passage I just read, Ephesians 1:1 or 1:3 and 4 and 5 and 6. And in that passage of Scripture, it tells who chose who. He chose us. Amen? You know that, don't you? And it tells when that choice was made. Before the foundation of the world. And it tells how that choice was made. According as he hath chosen us in him. And it tells why that choice was made. To the praise of the glory of his grace. And this woman said, I'm having a hard time with that. And he said, well, let me ask you a question. He said, are you saved? And she said, I believe I am. And he said, did you save yourself or did God save you? And she said, oh, the Lord saved me. And he said, did you help or did he do it all? She said, oh, he did it all. And he said, did he do it by accident or on purpose? And she said, oh. God has a purpose. In the verse before, Romans chapter 8, verse 29, if you turn back to Romans chapter 8, Paul gives us this glorious, irrevocable promise of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, God has a purpose. And let me tell you what that purpose is. It's to glorify His Son. That's what His purpose is. Everything comes from that. And thank God He's purposed to have a bunch of people who are going to be just like Him. I want to be in that, don't you? Now, verse 29 begins with the word for. For whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate. Now this is an explanation for those who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow. Now when most people think about God's foreknowledge, because the Bible talks about it, there is such a thing as the foreknowledge of God. And when most people think about God's foreknowledge, they think about God being a time traveler. He can see into the future. He can see what everybody's going to do. He can see whether you'll accept Christ or reject Him. He can see all that. After all, He's God. He foresees everything, and He responds to what He foresees. Beloved, God doesn't respond to anything. He's God. He doesn't respond to anything. Hold your finger in Romans 8 and turn to Acts chapter 13. This verse of Scripture will address that erroneous view. This is after Paul preached in verse 48 of Acts chapter 13. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as believed were ordained to eternal life. Did I read that right? No. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Foreknowledge. For whom, not what, for whom He did foreknow. Now, I'm talking about things right now that I'm almost laughing at myself for talking about them because I understand so little of what I'm saying. It's in the Bible and we believe it. And as far as intellectually grasping these things, no, just believe them. Believe them. But foreknowledge. Foreknowledge, God's foreknowledge. Now, with God, there is no sequence of events. We can't understand that because we're creatures of time. But with God, there is no sequence of events. He's eternal. Everything is in the present with Him. But as far as a logical order of things, foreknowledge comes before anything else. And it does in our text, doesn't it? Whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate. Now, in that verse of Scripture, there is the glaring absence of this concept. For whom He did foreknow would believe, then He also did predestinate. It doesn't say that at all. It says, for whom He did foreknow. Now, this speaks of those whom He has always known. That's all that's talking about. Those whom He has always known. If He knows me now, He has always known me. And this cannot be said of every son of Adam. What about that group to which He said, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. Now, He knew who they were. and he knew everything about them, but he never knew them. As Adam knew his wife, Eve, which speaks of an intimate relationship of love, of union, of oneness. Those whom he foreknew. Now this speaks of the distinguishing grace of God toward those whom he foreknew. I think of that passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou hast not received? Now, if you're a believer, you've been made to differ from an unbeliever, haven't you? Who made you to differ? God the Father in eternal election. God the Son in effectual redemption. And God the Holy Spirit in the new birth. He gave you life. If you differ, it's because he made you to differ. And if you differ, it's because you've always been foreknown. He said to Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before conception, before existence, he didn't say, I knew you'd be born. He said, I knew you. Now, that's mysterious, isn't it? That's glorious. Foreknown means foreloved. That means loved beforehand. That means always loved. That means always known. As he said through Jeremiah, behold, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Now this is true of all of his people. Somebody says, well, doesn't God love everybody? You're not going to get that from the Bible. Not from the Bible you won't. You might get that from human tradition and man's false religion, but you won't get that from the Bible. Romans 9:13, God says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. That's God speaking. Psalm 5:5 says, thou hatest all workers of iniquity. That's a big group, isn't it? Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. But you know what? Thank God there is a vast multitude, which by the way is an exact number, which he has foreknown. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And you could just as easily say elect according to the forelove of God the Father. Now, Christ is the first foreknown. As a matter of fact, he's called that in 1 Peter 1:20, who verily was foreordained. The same word translated foreknow is translated foreordained there, but it's the same word. Who verily was foreknown. Who verily, not what, but who was foreknown. You know what that means? The Father has always known the Son. When I think about the relationship between the Father and the Son. A relationship that never had a beginning. It's always been. Oh, the Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abides on him. It's there to stay. Oh, the Father loves the Son. Now, once again, this is something that I don't grasp, but I believe. You see, all of God's people have always been known in the Son. All of God's people are one with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to look at a couple of scriptures. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. This is where Paul is talking about marriage. And he tells us in verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. He says, I'm really not talking about marriage so much, although I am, and I'm thankful for what we learn about marriage in this passage of Scripture, but he says, I'm speaking concerning Christ and the church. This is the subject. Now look back in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. You know, when Christ loved his wife, you know who he is loving? He was loving himself. One with the Lord Jesus Christ. Both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. Remember that passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, where it says, if we believe not, he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. If he denied me, you know who he'd be denying? Himself. And turn with me for a moment to Zechariah chapter 9. I think it was Donald Martin who read this in the back last week. And I didn't notice this. Marginal reading in Claire pointed it out to me. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation. Now, if you got a marginal reading, you know what it says? He is just saving himself. When he was saving his people, he was saving himself. Isn't that glorious? The eternal union of Christ and his people, those who are foreknown. That's why he was delivered by the determining counsel and foreknowledge of God. These people were foreknown. Everything that happened to Christ on the cross, and oh, my soul, we know so very little. We talk about it, and the more I see of what our Lord experienced on the cross, the more convinced I this was a transaction between the Father and the Son. And me and you will never really understand what was taking place. That's why the lights went out and we were in the dark. We could never understand what was going on when Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I know this much about it. That's what I deserve, to be utterly forsaken by God. And my Redeemer took my place when he took my sin in his own body, just as truly as me being united to him gives me his righteousness. Him being united to me, he took my sin. And he was forsaken by God. And he did it all because he's the foreloved. And I'm the foreloved. And for me to be saved, he had to do all of that. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Same word translated, predestinated. Everything he did for those he did for no. Whom he did for no. Do you believe in predestination? Absolutely. Do you believe everything is predestinated? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. God is in absolute control of everything. With you, does that mean that even if I want to be saved, I won't be if I'm not predestinated? Well, I believe half that.
If you're not predestinated, you won't be saved. But I don't believe any of that foolishness about even if I want to be saved, but I'm not predestinated, I won't be. No, anybody who comes to Christ for mercy. Anyone who looks to Christ only as all their salvation. That's someone who's been predestinated before time began to be just like Christ. Let me ask you this question. Do you want to be conformed to His image? Do you want to be utterly conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? That is the purpose of God in predestination. Now look at our text once again. Romans chapter 8. For whom He did foreknow, for love, love beforehand. He's always loved. Never been a time when He didn't love. You know, that absolutely I don't even know what to say about it. The fact that Jesus Christ has always known me. He's always loved me. Way back in eternity past, and I know there's no such thing as eternity past because there's not a past in eternity. We're just groping for words when we talk about that. But the Lord Jesus Christ has always seen every believer as His precious bride. Holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. He looks at His bride, always has looked at His bride as beautiful, perfect, without spot, blemish, or any such thing. Whom He did foreknow. Whom He did know beforehand. What about those people? He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Everything that takes place is all a part of what we call God's providence. Everything that happens in time was determined in eternity, and it is part of God's providence. But this glorious word predestination is not about me falling down the steps, breaking my leg, and saying, oh, I'm glad that was over. You know, it's predestined. You know, the way people make jokes about predestination. Oh, was that predestinated? Yeah, it was. Yeah, it was. I'm not making jokes about that. The predestination doesn't have to do with events, but persons. Whom He did foreknow. He also did predestinate. Here's my destination. To be perfectly conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now here's what predestination is. God took another look at His only begotten and well-beloved Son, the Son of His love, and He said, I'm going to have a bunch more just like Him. That He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now that's the purpose of God in predestination. Now look at this word in our text, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, would you turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 for just a moment so we can get some idea of what this word means? It's derived from the word spoken of concerning Christ in Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You know what that means? Doesn't mean that Jesus Christ is just like God. Jesus Christ is not like God at all. He is God. The only reason someone can think it not robbery to be equal with God is for one reason. The only one who can be equal with God is God Himself. And that's precisely who Jesus Christ is. But look what it says in verse 7. While He was in the form of God, He made Himself of no reputation. Literally, He made Himself vanity. And that's what He made Himself when He made Himself flesh. He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant. Now, let me say this regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, just as He is God. When He took upon the form of a servant, that doesn't mean He was like a servant. You know, when I think of the Lord washing His disciples' feet, you can't help but think, what did He feel when He did that? Let me tell you what He felt. He felt that of a servant. He didn't look at this as an act of condescension. Look how much I'm stooping for you. He really believed Himself to be the servant because He was the servant. He is the servant. God said, "Behold my servant, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth." Now, if I was washing your feet, and I hope I do that spiritually. If I'm a believer, I do. But I think if some, you know, sometimes people go through this act of feet washing, people taking off their shoes and people washing one another's feet and so on, I'd be thinking, man, I'm humble. I know me. That's just the way I'd be. But you know, the Lord didn't think anything like that. He was humble. He is humble. And He is the servant. He doesn't look like a servant. He is the servant. He said, "The Son of Man came not to minister, the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many." Now listen to this. God has predestinated those that He foreknows to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, do you know what that means? That means we're predestinated to have His nature. 2 Peter 1:4 says that we're partakers of the divine nature. I'm predestinated to have His nature. Now, I wouldn't pretend to be able to explain what all that means, but I believe it. That's what happens when you're born again. You're made a partaker of the divine nature. We are predestinated to have the same relationship with the Father that He has. He's the Son. We're sons. Sons of God. He's my Father. I'm His Son. We are predestinated to have His character. John puts it this way: we know that when He shall appear, we shall be what? Like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Now we know enough about Christ, or regarding the person of Christ, to know this. He's so glorious that anybody who sees Him will be perfectly conformed to His image. This was David's hope. He said, "As for me, I'll behold thy face in righteousness. I'll be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness." We're predestinated to have His character. We're predestinated to have His inheritance. We're called joint heirs with Christ. And we are predestinated to have His glory. He said, "The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." Now, this is every believer's hope. John put it this way, "Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be." And I love the way John says that, even under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He can't really give a description of what it's going to be like to be perfectly conformed to His image. Anybody here, you think you'd give a stab at that? But of course not. We don't even know what it means, but we believe it. "Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is." Now, God does all of this for the glory of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. When you're looking at the sinner you're looking at right now speaking to you, and you see me perfectly conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, what glory that will give Christ. That He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, when you see me, or when I see you, perfectly conformed to the image of Christ, you're going to think that He was able to do such a thing? What glory that gives Christ. What glory, how that will magnify His love. That He could love somebody like me so much that He would give Himself for me, that I might be conformed to His image. How it'll magnify His grace, that He could look in such free favor on one so ugly and make me just like Him. How it'll magnify His power, that He was able to do such a thing. How it'll magnify His wisdom, that He was wise enough to actually make every one of His people just like Himself. That's God's purpose in predestination, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now that word firstborn is found in the New Testament 6 times. This is what I want to close with, this thought of Him being the firstborn among many brethren. I love that scripture in Hebrews chapter 2 when it says, "Both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for the which cause He's not ashamed to call them brethren." He's not ashamed to call me, "That's my brother. That's my brother. He's one with me." We have the same Father. We have the same nature. We have the same character. "That's my brother." Now, He's the firstborn among many brethren. While I am somehow a partaker of His nature and character because of what He's done for me, He's still the firstborn. He's way, way, infinitely way above me. I'm His little brother. I love that. But He's the firstborn among many brethren. In Luke 2:7, He's the firstborn of the virgin. This speaks of His incarnation. You know, He's the first and the only to be born of a virgin. He's the firstborn of the virgin. And in Colossians 1:15, He is the image of God the firstborn of all creation. Now, that doesn't mean he was created. He's the uncreated, eternal Son of God. But it means all creation came out of him. And he's the firstborn. And then in verse 18 of the same chapter, he's called the firstborn that in all things he might have the preeminence. He's the one who gets all the preeminence and all the glory. Let me ask you a question. I want you to ask you a question, and I want you to answer it in your own heart, honestly. Does it make you happy that he gets all the glory in your salvation? Is that something that resonates with you? Because you know it's so, because you know that there's no way any glory could go to you. It all goes to him, and you love it that way. And then in Hebrews 1:6, he's called the firstborn who the angels of God worship as God. He's the firstborn who is the object of divine worship. And then in Revelation 1:5, he's called the first begotten from the dead, the faithful witness. You see, his death, burial, and resurrection is the faithful witness of all that God is. The only way you and I will know God is by knowing Jesus Christ as the first begotten from the dead and what his life, death, and resurrection accomplished. All of God's attributes magnified. If you want to know who God is, if you want to know what God's really like, if you want to know who he is, you can only see him in the person of Christ. He is the faithful witness, the first begotten from the dead. And in our text, he's the firstborn that every believer was predestinated to be conformed to his image, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, can you all understand why I feel kind of completely unable to speak on what I'm trying to speak on? You know, I feel a great measure of frustration, and I would feel a whole lot more frustration with myself if I thought, man, I've done a good job presenting such a glorious subject, foreknowledge and predestination. No, I feel like, boy, you done messed up again. But I hope the Lord will take some of these words and make us bow at his feet. Now, because he is the firstborn among many brethren, he can say to all those whom he foreknew what he said to Moses, "Thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." Let's pray.